Well, again, it is great to get together and praise God with all of you. A day that we come together and worship the gift of Jesus Christ and the redemptive power of his blood. 2 weeks ago, we began our study into the book of Ephesians, the letter that we have labeled as the handbook for the church. And first and foremost, in order for us to reach people with the love of Christ and make them disciples, we need to make this congregation what Christ intended the church to be. And secondarily, I think in the political climate that we find ourselves, we must understand what it means to be the church. We need to establish goals for our church that will guide us as we continue to grow and move forward. And I know we've gone over these in the previous 2 weeks, but we're going to keep going over them because they're very important. We learned last week we need to be a praise and prayer focused church. This week we're going to learn that we need to be a church focused on salvation through Christ for all. Next week we'll learn at maintaining unity within the body of Christ. We'll look at equipping our members for service, encouraging individual lifestyles of holy living, encourage Christian-based households, take our Christian living to us into the world and to work, and to always be ready for spiritual battle. The very first week we looked at everything must be built, everything we do, all of those goals must be built on the foundation of our church and our lives with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. You see, everything we do as a church and everything we do as individuals should point people to Jesus. And last week we looked at praising our Lord and the importance of worshiping in our individual lives and as a community of believers. Praising God should not be an obligation. It shouldn't feel like it's some kind of duty. But we should come here because we love God, because it's heartfelt, because it's genuine. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, we should be nothing but full of praise. And we also looked at the power of prayer. We looked at how it was a central part of the life of Jesus and people like the Apostle Paul. And if we live our lives according to God's will, together we can change the world with prayer. And this week we take a look at salvation. And first we need to understand what is salvation. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. In Romans 3:23, Paul simply put it this way, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You, me, everyone here, the whole community of Cleves, the whole community of Hamilton County, the state of Ohio, the whole United States, the whole world, everyone, all people are born with a sinful nature. Now, many of us try to live good lives, but sin is in all of us, no matter how good we try to be. All of us are guilty of pride, jealousy, envy, anger, hate, gluttony, lust, apathy, and more. And because of our sin, Paul writes this, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." See, when God created us, he gave us free will, the ability to choose good versus evil. And when we choose evil, when we choose to sin, our sin separates us from God. Our sin makes us deserving of God's wrath. Paul also said in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. But you see, most of us think of our mortal death, the death of our current human bodies. But it is not this death that is the end. It is the eternal separation from God that is the true death. We don't often talk about it, but oh yes, my friends, there is a hell. There is an eternal lake of fire with eternal darkness, with eternal torment, which we are separated from the direct presence of God. But you see, we have hope. We have a promise, as Paul continues to write. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Because of his love and his mercy, we are made alive in Christ. Instead of facing eternal death, we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about just a knowledge of Christ, but a genuine, heartfelt faith in Christ. For as we continue with our scripture, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, there is nothing we can do to deserve God's grace. No one is capable of such righteous living to even come close to God's perfect and holy being. No one except Jesus Christ. And it is through his blood, his sacrifice, that we have this gift from God. Now, I'm sure that nearly all of you have heard this over and over throughout your lives. But the question is not about what you have heard, but what does it really mean to you? Have you accepted this gift of salvation? Has it become real for you? Because no matter how much time or money you give to this church, Danny didn't hear me say that. But no matter how much time or money you give to this church, you can't earn your way to heaven through good works. Being baptized here as an infant doesn't give you salvation. Attending here Sunday school as a kid, or going to VBS or on youth trips, attending here, getting married here, having kids here, everything, none of it makes you a Christian. Salvation isn't about a single moment in time or a single spiritual experience. Salvation is a state of being. Salvation is a way of life. It starts simply with faith and repentance. But after that, it becomes so much more. See, I grew up in a Baptist church, and it was all about hellfire and brimstone. Come down, give your life to Jesus, get baptized. And then they just kind of stopped there. And there were people who would come down and give their lives to God, and then a couple weeks later, they were back to being the same person they were before they came down the altar. See, they never really completed salvation. And some people get baptized in a church or go through confirmation and they think, well, I checked the boxes, I'm saved, right? That's not true. It's not about just one experience. It's not about one checkbox or this or that. You see, salvation is a journey of love. Salvation is where our love for God and our love for each other grow every day. It begins with our faith. It begins with our repentance. And all we need, as Jesus said, is to have the faith of a child to come to him. But to truly experience salvation, to truly live in that way, is different. And you need to know that through faith, you truly are a child of God. You need to have that in your heart. So how do we know? How do we know for sure that we're saved? And I can tell you that's a really loaded question. There is no one exact answer to that. I mean, how do we know we're not just doing good works for the sake of doing good works? You see, only truly you and God knows your heart. We can say a lot of meaningless words, but God knows what's in our hearts. So ask yourself this: is Jesus Christ your cornerstone? Is everything about your life built around Jesus Christ? Because that is real faith. Does Jesus dominate your life? Do you love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul? Do you truly love your neighbors and your enemies? Do people know that you are a disciple of Christ by the love that you show? Is God working and transforming your life? These are all questions we need to answer to know. Are we just churchgoers, or are we truly followers of Christ? You see, since creation, God has had a plan to bring us back into relationship with Him. And one thing we have to understand, that most of the Old Testament was based around God's covenant with Abraham, which led us to His covenant and Jesus Christ. Very similar to the passage that Carla read, there's another passage in Genesis 22, 17, or starting in 16 actually, and he said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." See, God's original promise was that the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, but just as the prophet told us, a descendant of Abraham would come to save not just the Israelites, but to save all people. You see, the word "all" is important. You know, we live in the melting pot of America, and we live technically for freedom for all. But for a long time, that word "all" didn't really mean all, did it? For a long time, blacks and women did not have equal rights. There wasn't really freedom for all, was there? So when we say "all," we know "all" is an important word. And even in the time of Jesus, there were great separations. Who you were in life was based on a lot of things. It meant something to the Jews who were descendants of Abraham, and it meant even more to be a descendant of David. It meant something to the Romans to be a citizen of Rome. You had very special rights as a true Roman citizen. And at the time of Jesus, it meant a lot to be born a slave or to be born free. Today, nearly all cultures, it means something to be born the oldest child, right? Doesn't the oldest child usually get certain rights? It means a lot to be born in royalty. But you see, as Christianity spread, it became the mission of Paul to reach out to all people, even the non-Jews. And as he continues in verse 12, he says, "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone." See, when we come to faith in Christ, We can no longer see ourselves as citizens of this world. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. And I've made that point here before. So many times we like to use that phrase all wrong. We are not all born children of God. We are all God's creation. We are all loved by God. But it is only through faith and Jesus Christ that we all become children of God. And that is something that's offered to all people. Jesus came to save all. And since we are saved, we are called to share the gospel to all. We've all heard the Great Commission from Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's a whole sermon just in that alone. But it's easy to see that we are to spread God's word to all. Those of us who are believers are to reach out to every non-believer. But I think sometimes we tend to forget this. Because we live in a world of division. We live in a world of us and them. We have poor and rich, haves and have-nots. We are divided by race and color and ethnicity and culture. We are divided by politics, Democrats, Republicans, liberals, conservatives. And there is not likely any of us here that have at one point in our lives said, those people. Have you ever said that? You know, those people. And when we think of people who need Jesus, we fall back into the mode of, those people need Jesus. And certainly Jesus came to save those people. We know Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. We knew that Jesus ministered to an adulterous woman, drank from the same well as a despised mixed race person. He had compassion for the poor, the neglected, and the suffering. And we certainly need to reach out to these people just as Jesus did. We need to treat them with the same love and grace. It is not for us to judge who they are, what they have done, whether they're drug addicts, drug dealers, alcoholics, prostitutes, child abusers, thieves. We know these people need Jesus. And we know it's part of our job to bring them to Jesus. And it is these people I think it is easiest to talk to Jesus about. It is easy to say to these people, you need to turn from your life of sin. But remember earlier, Paul said in Romans, all have sinned. All have fallen short. Remember, Jesus told an educated Pharisee, a very religious person, that he needed salvation. He needed to be born again. He told a young, successful, rich man that he needed a different kind of treasure. Salvation for all also means the successful. All means your coworkers. All means the people you have friended on Facebook. All means your family members. All means everyone. When we think of those who need Jesus, we tend to overlook the people that are like us. The people that fall into our group, our social network. We tend to overlook the people who seem to have it all together. And even I'm guilty of this. Before I became a pastor, Carl and I attended our church in Westchester. And it was a fast-growing church. It grew to 4 worship services. And all numbers indicated that it was going to grow beyond its capacity. I think we were worshiping about 1,800 people on any given Sunday. The church decided it was better to split off and start another church rather than add on again. And when they were deciding where to start this new church plant, I was thinking to myself, great. You know, there are some really downtrodden places in neighboring Hamilton. There are some really poor people, neighborhoods infested with drugs. These people need some Jesus. But then I heard the announcement that the church plant would be located in Mason. Well, I don't know if you know much about Mason, but this community turned into an upper white class suburban community with big homes. I mean, neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood of huge, expensive homes and golfing communities. Mason schools are labeled as schools of excellence. New businesses were moving in. There was huge growth and prosperity everywhere in Mason. They have the tennis tournament. They have Kings Island. They have all this great stuff. Why Mason? I said to myself. Why Mason? The epitome of success. Not Hamilton. They're the ones that need it, right? They have neighborhoods in collapse and ruin and teeming with drug lords. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me. And he said, you know, it's not just those people that need Christ. He said, it's all people that need Christ. The people of Mason and all of their financial success needed Jesus too. You know, many people turn to God when the chips are down, don't they? And our prayer lives and spiritual closeness to God seems to fade away as we achieve earthly success. A person who has reached bottom will look to anything and anyone to get out of their situation. In fact, most studies show the lower you are in economic status, the more you proclaim closeness to God. But if life is going great, most of us fall into the trap of, do we really need Jesus? The truth is, even the successful people are just as lost without Jesus as a drug addict or an alcoholic in the city slums. Your brother, your sister, your family, your friends, no matter how good they seem, have you witnessed to them? See, Jesus came to save all. And Jesus can save all. But you see, it's up to you and me to be his witnesses. It is up to us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone we meet. See, salvation is for all. And you have to ask yourself, who is the all in your world, in your life? But the big question is, where is your salvation? Because see, if you don't believe it, if it's not in your heart, if it's not transforming you, if it's not wanting you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, you need to ask yourself, do I have salvation? Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Do I believe in a holy God? Do I believe in the Holy Spirit? Do I believe in the Holy Scriptures? Because just being here isn't salvation. Serving in a food pantry is not salvation. Making nice things for people and doing good things and donating to all the good causes is not salvation. Salvation is something that happens inside of you. Now, I can tell you, salvation does not mean perfection. You can ask my family for verification on that. But salvation is a mode of perfecting, where God is continually working in you, transforming you to become more and more like Christ. And if that's not going on in your heart, if every day you don't love God a little bit more, if every day God hasn't rid something else out of your life, then we need to stop and think, are we truly a people of salvation? Because how can we go share a gospel that we ourselves don't even live? Now, if this is something that you're wrestling with, I encourage you to reach out to me anytime, because this is something you can't delay on. And today, during our closing hymn, if you want to come talk to me, come down here to the altar. I'll be ready for you. I'll pray with you. If you're not sure about salvation, you can't delay, because there's a judgment that is coming. It is in our scriptures. It is told that Christ is coming again to judge. And if your name is not in the book of Lamb, Jesus will say, "Go away from me. I do not know you." And your eternity will not be in the joyful presence of God. We won't be singing that hymn when we've been there 10,000 years. You'll be groaning that you've been there 10,000 years. Because eternity is forever. And where does your heart come? Where is your salvation? And are you ready to share it with all people? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, let us take this time to reflect on where we stand in our faith. And maybe at one time we were strong in our faith, and maybe at one time we felt your presence. But sometimes time and life and health and conflicts and chaos tend to run our lives, and we allow you to be pushed aside. You no longer become the central part of our life. And Lord, we ask for you to restore our hearts, renew us, rekindle us, and make us have passion for you. And Lord, it is my prayer today that anyone who is not assured of their salvation know that they can simply repent to you and turn to you and ask to receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. And when they receive that gift, they will start to experience a new change in their life. And it may not be overnight, Lord, we know that. But as long as we are willing, you are willing to work. Lord, make us a willing people for you. Let us be it on our heart to share the gospel, not with just those people, but with all people. Because without Christ, all are lost and all are deserving of your wrath. But Lord, because of your great love, you want all of us to be saved and all of us to be with you for eternity. Let us be a church that is about salvation for all. This we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Do you really understand that, what we just sang? That God's grace is truly greater than all of our sin. No matter what we've done, no matter how unworthy we feel, God's grace has no limit. And that is the good news we need to take to a lost world. If we are going to be a people of God, if we are going to be children of God, if we are going to truly be God's church, then we need to be a people of salvation. We need to be a people of proclaiming that salvation. Because you see, no matter what happens to our denomination, no matter what happens with this congregation, if we don't get the fundamentals right, no decision we make will be right. We got to start with our foundation, with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, built on the teachings of Him and the apostles, so that everything we do points people to that cornerstone. And that is the true life of a Christian. Not that you get your ticket to heaven, that you've received so much grace and love from Christ that you want others to have that same love and grace from Christ. That's how we grow a church. When we live it, when we love God, people will see it. People will know it. And we can't help but to share. We're not perfect, But by golly, we're trying to get there. And we're going to love you as perfectly as you can. We're going to embrace you as perfectly as we can. And don't tell me there's not a world full of people that need that kind of love. Let us leave here today truly knowing in our hearts that we love God, that we have surrendered to Him, that we have received His grace and His forgiveness, and that it gives us such great love that we can't but help but go out and proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Leave here as holy and redeemed people, ready to proclaim God's gospel. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.